Good to be with you here today. I bring you greetings from the Thessalonians. It's always nice to come in, and I want you to know that some of the names that you mentioned today in your prayer time, we're praying for you also. Those prayer requests have reached to Thessalon, and so the believers from Thessalon are praying for you, and we know that you pray for us, and it's great to be part of the body. That's one of the ways that we know that there's good in the world, isn't it? We look around the world around us today, and I'm sure that we have the idea that it's falling apart. Physically, for sure. Physically, we don't know what's going on. The natural things that seem to be happening that are strange to us. But spiritually, even earlier, Andrew, I think it was, began to break bread earlier this morning. He brought to the idea that we spend a week in the world and our minds are saturated with the things of the world. And then we come here today and we're looking for something different. We're looking for something fresh, something new, something that will give us the strength to go through another week. And so today I am not going to speak about mothers today, although I am glad you're here and I have a love for mine and I respect for mothers everywhere. But I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want you, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to really end by concentrating on the first part of chapter 6. But I want us to just think about the amount of good that we do see in the world. It reminds us that God's love, God's mercy, it has touched the world. In a dark world, in a world that where things are going wrong, we still see glimpses of people wanting to do good. And so we see great organizations and different ways that people can reach out. But, you know, no one has ever affected or had an impact on the world like Jesus of Nazareth. Ever. No one ever or ever will. And not only to the world that he lived and walked about in 3 years of earthly ministry, but that effect has changed the world. And he did it. In such a unique way, he took 12 ordinary men, 12 ordinary people, took them aside, and he brought them close to him, and he began to teach them. He began to show them how the world really is turned upside down. And he began to teach them how to get right thinking. Beginning in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus begins to teach his disciples the difference between living as a citizen of this world and living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, these men weren't new to the concept of the kingdom of heaven, but they lived in the world. They grew up in the world, and they were used to the teaching and the routine around them, and then they met Jesus. By the time we come to chapter 5, the longest uninterrupted teaching of our Lord from 5 to chapter 7, what is called sometimes the Sermon on the Mount, because he was on a mount, he was on a hillside when he spoke to the disciples about these things. We see that Jesus took his disciples aside and he began to teach them. Jesus knew that they had lived their lives in a culture that was used to a certain way. But he wanted to show them the way that a citizen of the kingdom of heaven lives. So following his baptism, when he was led out into the wilderness and he settled that, when Satan tried to tempt him, he settled that business right there. And when he returned, it wasn't soon after that he started to bring disciples along with him. By the time we come to the Sermon on the Mount, he has quite a group of disciples, and there are probably at least 12 there that were close to him. And Jesus began to teach them. His message began before then, though his words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Those were the words that he began to speak to them. And Jesus went up on the mountainside, beginning in chapter 5. He saw the crowds. He went up on the mountainside. And after he sat down with his disciples, came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying. And now we come to the Beatitudes. It might be familiar to you, and we're not going to study the Beatitudes today, but I want us to think about them. Think about how strange they are to our culture. Just think about that. When he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit, a broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart that is humbled before God. It's not something that we see today. In fact, it's not something that is popular. We want people that are very confident, very aggressive in this world to get by in this world. And same with the other Beatitudes, that were people who mourn. Blessed are the people who mourn. Blessed are those who are gentle, We don't see that today so much in our 6 days in the world, in the work world, in the climbing of the ladder, heading to the top. We don't see these kind of attributes. Thirst and hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then Jesus says to them, he says in verse 11, blessed are you. He's saying it directly now to the disciples. He's not just speaking generically now, blessed are anyone who does it. He looks to his disciples, and I think the reason is, just as we are gathered here today, the Lord Jesus wants us, our thinking, to get flipped around. He says, you know, I can see your thinking through the week. You know how, and he knows, how hard it is to be in this world and yet have kingdom thinking. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, if you took the Beatitudes and you wrote them down and you tried to write the opposite of the Beatitudes on the other side of the column, you would have the view of being happy in this world. It's opposite. It's backwards. And so when you live in a culture where the thinking is reversed, it takes something to get changed, to get your mind around. I'm thinking of a small town outside Austin, Texas called Round Rock. You wouldn't know it, but if I told you that that's a headquarter of Dell Computers, you'd start to get an idea. That's where Michael Dell lives. That's where the headquarters of it is. And over the last few years, they've been taking people from all over the world and bringing them to headquarters. They're changing the way they do things. So people from India, El Salvador, Canada, wherever, they're all coming down to this place, Round Rock, Texas. And when they get there, what they do is they pair them up with some Texans, a host family, and they learn the culture. They learn how the school system works, how the banking works, how the driving laws are, what some of the little mannerisms of Texans. And it takes a little while to say you all. It takes a while to do that or call people Missy. It's something. And an example like barbecue, what we call barbecue, they laugh at us. It's grilling up here. That's just cooking something outside. But barbecuing for them is turning it into something very hot and spicy. And it changes the whole way you look at barbecue when you go to Texas. But you see, what if you were to live like Texans here in Northern Ontario? It would be a challenge. And so Jesus was asking his disciples, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven yet, but you're not going to live in heaven yet, but you're going to live as a citizen of heaven in this world. And that's a challenge. Different cultures have different ways of life. And to be a disciple is like learning a whole new way of life. It's just something that it's going to take a lot of practice, a lot of learning. And Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, knows how to take the disciples starting. This is orientation week for them. This is a 3-year program they're going through, and this is orientation week. He's just getting them the idea that now the way you think, it's got to be start to be turned around. And then as he moved along, I'm just going to find something here. As he moved along, he said, you are the light of the world, right? He said, you are the light of the world. And before he said that, though, there was a time where he said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he's getting them used to the fact that he is going to become in them. He is going to shine through them. That's why he said, you are the light of the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is where he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then he said to them, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's tricky. That's a tricky thing. See, he said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, maybe today he would have said, you're the refrigerator of the food of the earth. You're the way that the earth is going to be preserved. Salt is a preservative, and you are going to preserve it, because this dark world, this world where sin has come in, is just going to come apart if it wasn't for the light that you're going to shine. And that light is me. You're going to shine it to the world. He said, so you're the salt and the light. You're the salt to a rotting world. You're the light in a dark world. And that's what he said, let your light shine before men in such a way. What way? It's in a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is a tricky thing. Do you know why it's tricky? It's because when we do something good, people sometimes notice the person, don't they? And that's not a bad thing, except sometimes we kind of like that. Sometimes we like that. And so we like to get double rewards. It's kind of like your air miles, you know. We want to get the double rewards. We want to get the double points. We want to get some glory for ourselves. And, of course, we want to shine some glory into heaven. But that's not what Jesus said to him. He said that you have to do your works in such a way that they glorify your Father in heaven. It's as if they don't even see you. It's not you. Their focus is taken to the Lord. How could they do that? Well, Jesus gave them examples in chapter 5 of how not to do that. How not to walk like the Pharisees and the scribes or the Gentiles. How not to do your things before men. In fact, it's not the letter of the law that Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the spirit of the law. So it wasn't just do not murder as we go on through chapter 5. It's not even to have a hate for your brother that you would think of such a thing. Or to call him names that would kind of speak of death. Or when it came to divorce. When it came to adultery. It's not just that you don't do it. It's the fact that you don't have it in your heart and in your mind. You're not even thinking of it. It's not even crossing your mind. And so Jesus is saying it's a whole new way of thinking. It's not just the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law. But he said, men, I am going to shine through you. And I'm going to teach you how to do that, how to shine your light in such a way. Some translations would just say, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Or let your light so shine. There is a way to reflect that light to God. And so I believe when we come to chapter 6, if you want to turn there, if you're at chapter 6 now, I think God gives us, and Jesus teaches his disciples, some ways that we could do that. Three ways, actually, were to shine our light in public. But Jesus now gives his disciples three ways in secret that they can learn to do that. So we want to look at that together as we consider three secrets every Christian should know, or maybe I should say three secrets every disciple should know. Same as Jesus took the disciples, he's teaching us today. If you're here today, he's telling us, showing us through his word, ways that we can shine our light in a way that God gets the glory. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. We're going to look at them, and we're going to look at three ways, three secret ways. One is in giving, verses 1 to 4. Now, there's a subject we want to stay away from a lot of times, giving. 4 to 15, about praying. And then 16, the last two verses, 16 to 18, about fasting, something that's not as common to us, but I want us to consider them as we look at chapter 6. Begins in chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give, give to the poor. Do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their full reward. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4 says, and this is what we're looking at giving, this first secret. The first 4 says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. A little bit of background so we kind of know what's going on here. It's talking about when you give to the poor. It's not talking about tithe here or your regular giving that the disciples would be used to in the synagogue or the temples where they brought a certain amount of their income to the priests or the temple or the synagogue so that it would keep going, so that it could keep the lights on. Well, they didn't have the lights, but so that they could pay the priests, so they could just keep things regularly going. But then there was also a part where they could bring, and if they knew they were poor and people like that, they could bring the money into the synagogue and put it into a fund, into a place there, and then the Pharisees or the leaders of the synagogue would take it out on a certain day of the week or a certain day of the month, and they would go and distribute it to the poor. Now, the only thing was, when they did that, they would go out into the streets and even maybe they would even have a bell or yell, this is, you know, it's time, come on, you poor, come on out, we're going to give to you now. Do you see what I mean, what was going on? The Pharisees got the leaders got great notice of this. You know, people saw them, and they brought them out. But the person who brought it in and gave it was to do that in secret. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, when you give to the poor, do it in secret. Let it be something between you and the Lord. That's hard to do today, isn't it? Isn't it hard to do? It's hard to give in secret. You've got to find ways to. We live in a world today, it's hard to do anything in secret. Between cameras and video and emails and Skype, and it's just hard to do anything in secret. And Jesus is saying, disciples of today, find ways to do this in secret. Even your acts of righteousness. I remember years ago, there was a church I was at that was in a poorer area of town. Not poor, but there was just houses around that we knew the people had a low income and struggled at certain times. And so the church always wanted to reach out to these folks, but never made much inroads. People came from other places, but yet for some reason we couldn't make inroads to there. But this one time there was a call, a need. And so the pastor took a woman with him, because it was a woman who was in need, and they went to this place and they ministered to them. Praise the Lord. The opportunity was there, the door was open. Except at one of the meetings where many were gathered, a report was given of what they did. You wouldn't believe. We went out the other night. Oh, what they live in. Oh, and the addictions. And they gave a report to a group of people. Now, how did they not know that that person wasn't sitting in the back row? Or a relative was there? There's a practical reason why Jesus is asking his disciples to do it in secret. You're giving in secret. Then we see that he speaks about praying in secret, and it would be a wonderful time to just study the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And when we think of, in fact, sometimes it's thought of that that's not a great title for it. The Lord didn't pray this. He taught his disciples how to pray, but he said to them, he said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their full reward. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The Lord's Prayer was really meant to be a private prayer. It was a model, kind of an outline that you could use, but using your own words. Sometimes I think, you know, the Lord's Prayer being removed from the schools, it's not the worst thing, because it was never meant to be a rote, recited prayer. Would be greater if it was taught in the schools. Taught. This is how you communicate with God. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. You were singing today, holy is your name. Recognizing our position, we aren't holy, but holy are you, God. And then we see that it says, your kingdom come. And Jesus is teaching them, you are citizens of heaven. We want your kingdom, God, to be here on earth. And you can do that. He's teaching them how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Not asking for more than that, our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. A condition there, we're to give one another. But this model prayer, but the point I make is that when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Do you have a private, secret prayer life that no one else knows about? See, sometimes we expect that Sunday morning is going to do it for us. And it's no wonder that after 6 days in the world and that upside down thinking, and we come in on Sunday and we have an hour or a couple of hours together, and then we take off, and then we're drained by Monday or Tuesday. It's no wonder. Because that was never the way that Jesus meant for his disciples to live. Kingdom living here takes kingdom thinking. And it takes time to be talking to the King. And that has to be done in secret. There's a time for public prayer. But Jesus was teaching his disciples, you go in the cars. Don't be standing up with long prayers outside like you see happening. But I believe he was also saying, spend quiet time with your Father in heaven. Spend quiet time with me in prayer. So we see the second one was praying in secret. And perhaps the third one, fasting in secret. I just received a letter from Levi, and maybe you did too, and it kind of caught me, because I've been studying and looking a bit about fasting. It's something foreign to me. Most of us would know that maybe the most we know about fasting is if you're going to have blood work done or surgery, you fast. You know, that you don't eat for 24 hours or 12 hours, and man, you know how hard that is when you got to do that, and how quick you're to hit the donut shop right after that thing. It's not what we're talking about here. Fasting is not abstaining. Abstaining is different. Abstaining is something you just stay away from. Sin is something you abstain from. You just don't do. Fasting is something you stop doing for a period of time for a reason. many religions and many places all over the world have different reasons for fasting. And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees fasted, and when they did it with a lot of show, a lot of pomp. They wanted people to know that they were fasting. Because then they would say, wow, you're very pious, you're very religious. We can see that you're very close to God because you must be. Look how sad you look. But Jesus said, you're the light of the world. I want you to bring a light into the world. So even if you're fasting, let people see the light. People don't need to know that you're fasting. And I think the letter that Levi said it's not bad that people know you're fasting. It's bad if you fast so people know. I think that's what the letter said, and I agree with that. Sometimes there's a group that will fast, and you know that you're fasting, and it's for a purpose. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I am saying that Jesus is instructing simply that his disciples take some time and stop doing something that they regularly do. In our culture, food is huge. So to stop eating is big. But I'm wondering, in our culture, North America, maybe a more appropriate fast would be to stop consuming. Stop buying. Now, don't tell the markets that I said this, but what if you took a couple of days and just said, I'm not going to buy anything new for a couple of days. I'm not going to go into the stores and shop for a couple of days, because that's what I do all the time. I'm not going to go on the computer for one day. I'm not even going to check my emails. Some of you are squirming, I know, and I'm not even going to go on my phone, and I'm just going to take one day. Lord, I'm doing this so that every time I think about doing that, I'm going to turn and think about you. You see, to become a kingdom citizen, it takes practice. It takes work. It takes concentrated effort. And Jesus is saying, if you would do these three things, your mind will start to turn around. Do these three things in secret, you disciples, because I want you to be the light of the world. And so that is a strange thing. Consider this. If the disciples of Jesus are to do these three activities in secret, how does that fit in with being a light in the world? How does that fit in? Doesn't that seem kind of strange? Do this in secret, but I want you to be a light in the world. And as I thought about that, I realized to let your light shine in such a way before men, before you can do it before men, you have to spend time with him. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what these disciples are learning right now in orientation week. At the first teaching of the Lord Jesus, he's teaching them that you need to come apart and beside him, and I need to be in you. And to do that, you need to put this world aside, and you need to spend some time with me. And here are three ways that you can do that, men. He's saying to them, and I think he's saying it to us. Here are three ways that you can do that. You see, in this world today, the world desperately needs light. And there's many, you might even be here today and have a desire to do good. You might have a desire to help in a certain area. Maybe God has even given you a compassion for a certain group that has been left out or downtrodden or is hurting. And God has given you trained you in that area. You just feel called in that area. But for some reason, it just doesn't seem to work. You see, it can't work if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Even if you have a heart to do good, if you don't know him personally, you cannot shine that light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He goes in the believer and shines out into the world. But he cannot do that if you do not let him. We're going to leave here today. I'm going to make sure you're on time for your reservations. I'm going to make sure you have time to spend with your mom if you're blessed and be able to do that today. But I also want to give you a minute today as we close. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe you've been even coming here or been involved with people from here, and you're sensing, I want to do good, and I know there's something right, and I have a desire. I do see things wrong in the world, and I want to help, and I want to be a part of the light, but you're feeling a frustration or something's just not quite connecting. Could it be that you have never bowed before the King of Kings and said, here I am, Jesus. I am not a disciple of yours. I am a sinner separated from God because of my sin. Lord Jesus, I don't want to be like that anymore. I know that you spread your arms on that cross and that the blood ran from you. I'm learning that. I'm starting to understand that. I don't understand it all, but even if you have a hint of understanding that you are separated from God because of sin and that there is a way back, and that way back is through Jesus, then today Today you can become light of the world. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given your disciples instructions, your disciples today, the people gathered in this room, the three ways that we can just step aside from this world. Do something that's pretty much upside down, backward thinking to the world, but we are citizens of heaven. Those who have come to Christ are citizens of heaven, and we are called to be the light of the world. We cannot do that unless we are close to you. And sin separates us from you. Sin interrupts our relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your Son, who has come into the world, the light of the world, and made a way that we can be part of the family of God, part of the light of the world. But if there's someone here today, and they have that desire to do good and to do right and to make things right or to change, and yet they have discovered they can't, there's just something missing and lacking. Father, we pray that you will show them your Son clear in an understanding way of what Jesus did on the cross that changed the world. We see it in the men, the disciples that gathered around the Lord Jesus. They changed their environment that they were in. It's recorded for us in the Word. Father, we want to have something recorded for our generation, that the light of the world shone through his people. So we ask that you'd go with us today, draw us close to you through the week, and may we find time to come apart just to be with you in whatever way, Holy Spirit, you might lay upon the hearts of these folks. It's been good to be with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.